Yes, I do. If at any point in the sermon you start to feel like I'm really warm, it's really hot, that's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine a place, okay? And there's filled with millions of people. Some of them you know. And it's filled with people, and it's a lot hotter than here. It's Vietnam. Not hell, okay? That's not where I was going with that. Vietnam. No, seriously, we've got a summer team over there, and they're, like, sending us pictures back, and they're like, we can do nothing except sweat. It's, like, 100% humidity, 110 degrees, so we got it pretty good here. But I want to welcome you guys to Somersault. We're actually just going to jump right in. We're going to do some worship at the end. We're trying to switch it up a little bit. If you got a Bible, pull it out. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of the book we're studying through this summer. But before we jump in, I just want to pray kind of for us as just a body of believers. I recognize there's some of us who go to Salt Company normally throughout the school year here. There's some of you who have never heard of Salt Company here for the first time. There's some of you guys from Ames and different places. And so just want to pray that this summer God would unite our hearts together under the banner of Jesus as King, that we would just be a group of people that's on mission together, and whatever that looks like. I want to be a community with you guys this summer, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want to become more like him with you this summer as we study the word. And so would you guys pray with me for just a minute? Father God, I'm so excited to just dig into your word. I feel like whenever we come together and we just sit under the gospel, our lives are changed. And so God, that's what I'm asking for tonight. God, I want my heart to be changed, God. I see a vision of what it looks like to follow you in 1 Thessalonians, and I recognize there's so much in my life that's just not there. I lack zeal. I find myself being apathetic. And so God, I'm begging you that you'd change my heart tonight. God, even as I preach your word, and in some extent, I'm kind of this messenger on this stage, I'm supposed to be representing you. God, I'm asking that you'd change me, and I'm asking that you'd change all of us. And God, that this summer wouldn't be a time where we're kind of just lazy and we're kind of chilling out, but God, that we would just be people who are on fire for you. God, would there be a zeal in this room for the gospel, for the message of Jesus Christ that could not be quenched by anything as small as basketball or music or culture? God, that we would just be people who truly are changed people. God, do that tonight in my heart. Do that in our heart tonight as we come under your word, your name. Amen. So, I don't know about you guys, but my wife has really bad allergies. Does anyone have allergies? You can just put it up, like bad. Okay, Gage, what do you have? Like everything. So you're just like the guy who's like allergic to the outside. That sucks. I'm sorry, man. And my wife's the same way. My wife has pretty bad allergies, and so she's been sneezing like a ton lately. We have these huge cottonwood trees outside our home. So basically, if you don't know, a cottonwood tree is like they're huge trees. And basically how they work is they have these seeds, and on each seed, there's like this massive bit of this cotton looking stuff. And basically what the tree does is it produces like billions and billions of these seeds. And they're right over our home, so it's very inconvenient. But it produces these seeds, and then when the wind blows, it just kind of scatters and carries these seeds all throughout our neighborhood. And so there was this one night, probably a couple weeks ago, I was walking our dog. We got a new dog, in case you didn't know. Her name's Arlo. She's great. Actually, this isn't in the notes at all, but just last weekend, okay, Arlo ate something and like literally got stuck in there, and we had to take her to a vet and cut her open and pull it out, and it cost a lot of money. So if you don't have a lot of money, don't get a dog, okay? Seriously, like, costs a lot of money. But anyways, so I'm walking Arlo, our dog, and it's like just a gale force wind coming. It's one of those storms was coming in, and so it's just this massive wind coming in, and our trees are just spewing like every single seed at one time. And legitimately, it was like I was in a blizzard, like exactly like a blizzard. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, I legitimately could not see. It was a whiteout from these seeds. Okay, and so this is what our neighborhood's been like the last few weeks. It's all our fault, and every time you walk our dog or walk around our neighborhood, everyone looks at us with this, like, glare, because they're like, you have these stupid trees that are, like, ruining everything, because they're just, I mean, there's, like, piles of these seeds all over the place. And so this is what happens with a seed, right? Like, it lands, and sometimes it gets washed away, and sometimes it lands in soil, and sometimes it produces a tree. So in our backyard, we have a ton of these little trees popping up everywhere, and this is what's interesting. All throughout the Bible, when Jesus or Paul, different people talk about the gospel. They talk about it like a seed. Okay, they talk about it like a seed. And what a seed does is when it's planted in the ground, and right, you guys know this, but what happens is a tree or a bush or a shrub or whatever it is sprouts, and it grows. And when the Bible talks about the gospel, it says that the gospel is like a seed, and when it's planted in a human heart, it's supposed to do the same thing. It's supposed to bear fruit, and it's supposed to grow, and it's supposed to actually continue into something that has a very specific shape, a very specific look. And tonight, as we read the text of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to the first chapter tonight, we get to basically see a vision. We get to see a picture of what happens to a group of people when the gospel lands. When the gospel takes root in their heart, what happens? And so, if you got a Bible, pull it out. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be going through the first chapter tonight. First Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. It's this region around Thessalonica. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The context for this letter is pretty simple. We don't have a ton to go on, but basically this is the idea. Paul landed in Thessalonica, and he began to preach the gospel, and he was only there for a really short amount of time, like maybe even only 3 weeks, okay? We don't exactly know, but from Acts, it seems like he was there for 3 weeks, and he lands the gospel with his people, and he preaches the gospel, and people come to know, a lot of people, but then the people get upset, okay? Kind of the people in the city, they get upset about this, and there's a riot that breaks out. And so the Christians basically have to take Paul, and they send Paul away, and they're saying, it's not safe, you have to get out of here. Okay, they send Paul away, and so Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they preach the gospel here, and now they're gone, and they don't know what's going to happen, because there's a lot of persecution, there's a lot of suffering that's going on, and they're not sure if these Christians, if the gospel that was rooted in them is going to continue to grow. And so what Paul does is he sends Timothy. He sends Timothy and says, you need to go back to this church. It's been some time, and you need to see how they're doing. You need to go and see if they made it, if they lasted. And so Timothy goes, and he comes back with this amazing report. And he's saying, Paul, not only did they receive the gospel in power, but literally everyone around them has heard the gospel from them. Like, the gospel is just exploding from this small group of people in Thessalonica. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. One of the things that I want us to walk away with tonight is just a view, like a new view of the power of the gospel, because I think that's on display here. But I think there's something else that I really feel like we're going to be called to, and it's just a radical Christianity. I feel like this text and these people, they kind of push back on this American version of Christianity, and I think they would look at us and they would ask the question, like, what are you doing with the gospel? Like, the gospel is amazing, and it's changed everything about our lives. What are you doing with it? And so I think there's an aspect of tonight that's going to be a little bit convicting, and I hope to bring you into a little bit of the conviction that I felt this last week as we look at the way that the gospel took root in these Christians' lives. And so there's three things I want to point out, and I think Paul would say there's a three markers of authentic Christianity. And the first one is that the gospel is more than words, it's power. The gospel is more than words, it's a power. The second is that the gospel turns your life upside down. And then the third marker of authentic Christianity is that the gospel, when it comes to you, it rings out from you. Okay, so this is the first one. The gospel is more than words. The gospel is power. And we see this in verse 4, okay? So read along with me, or we have it on the screens, I think. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Okay, I just want to stop and just think about what he's saying. He's saying, brothers, okay? Brothers and sisters, God loves you, and he's chosen you. And the reason we know this is because of a few things. And he's beginning to list these reasons, these evidences that he sees in their lives for why he believes with all his heart that these people have received salvation. This is what he says. This is why he knows this in verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." He makes this distinction, right? He says there's a couple ways the gospel can come to you. One is it comes in words, and it comes in words only. And basically what that means is that the gospel is just the message. It's the words, it's the sentences, and it's even the meaning, but there's no power, there's no substance, there's no life-altering power behind it. And you might ask, okay, why does it need to come in power? And the reason is because of what the gospel is trying to accomplish. When the gospel goes out, it has a very specific purpose, and that purpose is to take dead people and make them alive. Like, you need power to do that. This is how it says it in Ephesians. This isn't going to be on the screens, but this is how Paul talks about what the gospel does to people when it impacts their lives. Listen to what he says. He says, "Before the gospel, this is what's true of you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children under wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." The point of the gospel, the purpose of the message of Jesus, is so that when it hits you, it would literally take dead bones, a lifeless body, and that the message itself, when it intersects your life, you would come alive. You would spiritually have a new creation, and the reality is that words cannot do that. Words cannot do that. A message with meaning cannot do that. It has to have power. It has to be a power. And Paul is saying that that is how the gospel came to these people. It came in power, and it also came in the Holy Spirit. Guys, when the message comes to you, the power comes from the Spirit. And what God does is when you receive the gospel, God puts his Spirit inside you. And the Spirit of God is this thing that gives you conviction. You know this word conviction? It's basically like assurance. It's like this rock-solid belief that you have in something that causes your life to live in light of it. You have conviction. And so he's saying the gospel came to these people. It came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. And the reason is because the power of the gospel, what the gospel has to accomplish, is literally recreation. The recreation of the human being. And I think one verse that describes this, like, helps give us a window into what is exactly does it mean, like, power, and how does that, you know, how does that work? Well, it's 2 Corinthians 4:6, and I think it's going to be on the screens. Yeah, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, it's a little wordy, it's a little confusing, but I think we need to understand this. Okay, so listen to what he's saying. He's saying, the God who, remember Genesis, right? There was nothing, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was, right? God created from nothing, and he used his word to speak light into existence. And he's saying that same God, in the same exact way, what he does is he speaks and he shines in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So something happens. God, in the same miraculous way, creates life in you. And all of a sudden, the knowledge of the glory of God is alive in your heart. But look at the medium. Look at the method that comes to us. It comes to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Guys, the reason that this is so important, the reason that you understand that the gospel is not just kind of a message of words that you can kind of intellectually assent to, is because that's not how you get saved. Salvation does not come by you agreeing intellectually or kind of coming to the same conclusion as the facts about Jesus. That's not how you get saved. You get saved when the gospel is a power in your life. And that was my story. I mean, some of you guys have heard me say this, but some of you guys are new here, but that was how I grew up. Like, I knew everything there was to know about the gospel and its facts. I knew it. I could tell you, I could share the gospel better than a lot of you could when I was in high school. I knew the gospel really, really well, and I completely agreed with it, but you know what it wasn't? It had no power. It wasn't a power in my life. I hadn't humbled myself under the message. It wasn't a power in my life. I believed it to some extent. I agreed with it, but it changed nothing in me. It was not a power, and I think some of us in the room need to ask the question, has the gospel come to you like this? Is the gospel just, is it just words to you? Is it something that you agree with, or is it a power that is transforming your life? Because when the gospel becomes a power, it does something else. It turns your life upside down. Okay, that's the second thing. The second mark of authentic Christianity is that when the gospel comes in power, when the Holy Spirit invades your life through the message of Jesus, it turns your life upside down, okay? Now, I want to go back. I want to go back to Acts. So if you have a Bible, turn back there. Acts 17. This is basically the story that Luke tells us of when Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica. This is what happened, okay? Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And look what happens, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Okay, Jason in the wrong place at the wrong time, okay? Riot starts, his house gets mauled, right? Okay, this guy Jason, they mob this guy's house, seeking to bring them out, these Christians, Paul and his companions. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting. And I want you to hear this, okay? So picture real quick, okay? There's a bunch of people. There's a mob. There's a riot. There's literally a riot that happens, and they're dragging these people before the political leaders of the day, and they start yelling out loud this sentence. They say, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And you know what? I'm like, this just giving me a sickening sense in my stomach this whole week is that I think it's possible that these pagan people who are rejecting the message, who are literally causing a riot to keep the gospel out of their city, they might actually understand what the gospel is more than we do. They might actually have a better grasp on what the gospel is in its substance than we do. Because you know what I think a lot of us do? I think what we've done is we've taken the message of Jesus, we've taken the gospel, like this, the story, like the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the king and he's the conquering king who's come and he came as a human being, right? And he lived the perfect life and he died the death we deserved and now he's risen from the grave. Like the gospel that you can have forgiveness of sins. I think what we've done is we've taken that message and we've added it to a box that we have that's kind of our personal identity effects, right? Like, these are the things that mark who we are, right? Like, I'm David, and I'm married to Stephanie, and I like to snowboard, and I own a lot of tents, and I drive a Subaru, and I'm also a Christian, right? Like, I think if we're honest, a lot of us have approached the gospel that way, and what we've done is we've taken the gospel, and we've added it to our life of one of the things that defines us. And if that's what you're trying to do with the gospel, And if that's what we try to do with the gospel, is we try to add it to our life, then we misunderstand what the gospel is entirely. And the people in this city, they didn't. They didn't misunderstand it at all. They knew exactly what was happening. They knew that this message was turning the world upside down. And they said, we don't want it. We want to get that out of here. We want to take this message that's come that turned the world upside down, and we want to get it out of our city. We don't want the people here. We don't want the message here. Why? Why are they so concerned? Because this message they know is going to change everything. That's what the gospel does. It changes literally everything. And they've already seen it happen through all the towns that the gospel is landing in. Everything is changing with these people who accept the gospel. Trade changes. Economic tides sweep through. It completely changes. The political system gets overthrown. It completely changes the landscape of society when the gospel lands. Everything changes, and these people know it, and they say that it's turned the world upside down. And some of you think that's a really large claim. But my question is, how could the gospel possibly do anything else but turn the world upside down? This is what they say if you keep reading in Acts. They say, these men who've turned the world upside down have come here also, and this guy Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And this is the fundamental reality behind the gospel. Like when you peer behind the message, this is the fundamental reality that's presenting. Is it saying that there is another king? There's another king. The real king of the universe has made himself known, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what that means, that Jesus is king of the universe and he's made himself known, is that the gospel message, the message of Jesus, is a totalitarian message. These are this word totalitarian. It means like it is encompassing and full in what it claims authority over. It means there is not a single aspect of your life. There is not a single aspect of society. There's not a single aspect of anything about your life that God does not say, I own that now. That's what it means when Jesus claims to be king of the universe. It means that if you accept the gospel, he becomes unequivocally, unquestioningly the king of your life. Complete authority. Paul says it like this. He says that you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. If you accept the gospel, you're not an individual anymore. You're really not. You've lost your autonomy. You are now a slave, a servant to Jesus Christ, who has purchased you with his blood. And this is the question I just want to ask you guys. Has the gospel turned your life upside down? Has it turned your life upside down? Is it just a message that you're finding yourself agreeing with and you're believing in? Or is it a power that is taking hold of your life and redefining your life for you? Do you see the difference? One is it's a message that you agree with. You agree with and you even believe in. But the other side of it is a power that has taken control of you. And it is not something you're adding to your life. It's redefining it completely. And for the Thessalonians, that's what the gospel was. And here's one of the ways I want to show you this. One of the interesting things that happened with the Thessalonians is they completely changed. They reoriented who they followed. They reoriented who they imitated with their lives. Look at verse 5 with me. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. So you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. This is Paul talking to them. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so look what happens. Their lives get turned over, and immediately what they do is they become imitators of Paul. They say, this guy, Paul, he came in, he knew Jesus in a way we didn't. And so they immediately begin to imitate his pattern of life, and they begin to imitate the pattern of life of Jesus. And here's what's really interesting, guys. I don't know if a lot of our lives look like Paul's. I'm like looking at my life this week, and I'm like, I don't think my life looks like Paul's a lot right now. Maybe there was times when it did, but right now it honestly just doesn't. And this is the question I want to pose to you guys is, who do you imitate? Like in your life, right? Like there's a, like we're human beings and we have an individuality about us, but we're also kind of chameleons, right? And we latch on to certain visions of culture and certain styles and people, and we kind of latch on to that and we kind of try to live our lives according to that. We pattern ourselves after people. Who do you imitate? Do you find yourself trying to imitate the lifestyle and culture of like LeBron James? Justin Bieber, maybe? Dalton? I mean, it's kind of funny though, right? It's these funny like scenarios, right? Like, okay, how do you kind of, you know, imitate someone? But guys, this is true though. Like, we do this. Like, I really want you to ask the question, like, who do you imitate? Because this is what's true. Who you imitate actually tells a lot about what you really believe to be true. Because if you live your life looking at a guy like LeBron, and you're like, okay, his fame, his status, his style, all this different stuff, it's pointing to a reality. And if you begin to imitate that, what you're saying is, that's the life I want. That's the best, the ultimate good for me. And these people, what they've done is they've completely rejected culture. They say, we're not going to live that way. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to actually imitate those people who are pointing us to Jesus. We're going to be like Paul. And we're going to be like Jesus. And so this is what Paul says. He says, you know what we were like among you, and that you became imitators of us, and that you began to pattern your lives after us and after the Lord, okay? So they grab hold of the gospel, and they begin to imitate these people. And this is what I want you to see. I want you to see what kind of pattern of life they began to imitate, okay? Because it wasn't just people. There was a pattern of life behind the people that began to pattern their lives after. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, okay, verse 6. You became imitators of us and the Lord. What did they do? How did they become imitators? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is really important. The pattern of Christianity that they found in Paul and the pattern of Christianity that they found in Jesus involved an experience of joy that was completely independent of life circumstances. They experienced a joy that was completely separated. It had nothing to do with how their life was going in the moment. I just wanted you to think about that for a second. Like, that doesn't make any sense to us, right? Like, our lives are completely ruled by what is going on in our lives. Like, how are we doing? Well, how's my week going? How am I doing? Well, is my dog going to die or not, right? Like, that was last week. That's how I was going to go. If my dog died, then I'd go bad, right? But it's true, though. I mean, like, our circumstances completely dictate our joy for the most part. And what's pressed into us is there's this pattern of life that's called Christianity where we're supposed to have a kind of joy that's in the Holy Spirit that has nothing to do with whether we're suffering or not. And this is the question I want us to ask is how do we actually get that? Like, how do we get the kind of joy that the Thessalonians experienced and the pattern of Paul, life that Paul had and Jesus had? And we're going to answer that question, but first I want us to see just the result of living this life, this radical change that's happened. This is what happened. Number three, this is the third point. The third mark of authentic Christianity is that the gospel rings out from you. Okay, so these people, their lives were turned upside down. They began to endure suffering. They began to experience joy. And then verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, this sounded forth, the Greek in this, is like a clap of thunder. I mean, it's just like powerful. Like, it's just booming out like a bolt of lightning from them. The word of the Lord is sounding forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. What Paul is saying is, he's like, this is what happened, guys. You've shared the gospel so much. Your lives are such a testimony to the gospel message of Jesus Christ that there's entire regions around you where we don't even have to go and share the gospel because everyone there has already heard it. You've shared with everyone. The gospel's gone out from you in that sort of way. And hearing this has made me think of a story. another story of a group of people called the Moravians. The Moravians lived for a long time, kind of a people group kind of thing, kind of a different, like a sect of Christianity. But these people, they got a hold of the gospel. They got a hold of the gospel, and the gospel completely transformed their life, completely. And so the gospel comes into this people, and they hear the message of Jesus, and they go, you know what we need to do? We need to get this message everywhere. We need to just get the message everywhere in the whole world. We need to become missionaries. We need the gospel to just ring forth from our lives. And so what they do, they start praying. And the Moravians, they prayed 24/7 for 100 years. They never stopped. 100 years where they never ceased to pray. It's a tiny little town in Germany called Herrnhut, okay? And these people prayed for 100 years straight. And through their prayers and through their cries that they would, that God would allow them to just expand the gospel to the ends of the earth, they sent hundreds of missionaries from this tiny little city. And one of the most famous stories from this people is a group of two guys, okay? Two guys, just normal people who received the gospel, and the gospel changed their life. And the last thing we know about them was that they decided that they were going to take the gospel to a group of slaves, okay? In that day and age, slaves, they were kind of in these certain little islands, and you could not get to them except to actually be a slave. There was no possible way that they could get the gospel to these people, but they knew that this gospel was life itself. It was a power in their lives. It had turned their lives upside down, and they needed to get it everywhere to every people group forever. They just needed to do that, and so they said, you know what we need to do? We need to figure out a way to get it to those slaves. We need to figure out, and you know the only possible way they could do it was to sell themselves into slavery. So these two guys, they decide they're going to do that. And they pack all their belongings into two coffins because the average life of a slave in that day was 2 years. And so they knew, we got about 2 years to live. We're going to die in 2 years. Mostly malnutrition, sometimes just being beat to death. And they stayed on the shore with kind of all their friends and their family, and then they literally are holding arms, and they walk on this boat, and they get on a boat, and they travel to this place, and they share the gospel with all these slaves, and they die. And this is what's crazy about that, because we look at that, and we go, that is the most outrageous, insane thing in the entire world. That makes sense. Like, it makes sense if the gospel is true, doesn't it? Like, if the gospel is actually life itself, and there's actually such a thing as heaven and hell, and people will spend eternity there, then we need to get the gospel to everyone, right? And I think we look at that and we go, man, like, that is so far out. Like, that's so crazy. Like, that's insane. And I think what the Thessalonians would say to us, and I think what the Moravians would say to me, is, you're insane. Like, guys, I'm sorry, I'm getting so emotional. Guys, the gospel is life itself. It's life. And what it does is it comes and it enters into you and it changes you, and it's a power. And you in this room, a lot of you know that. God's changed your life and he's turned your world upside down. And I think this last one is where we need to feel the most conviction. We need to be pushed the most. Because what the gospel did in these people's lives is it rung forth from them everywhere. And my question is, why aren't there more people in this room? You know how many college students are in Iowa City this summer? So many. So my burden, and I want it to be your burden, is that we would tell them the gospel. And guys, I don't want to stand up here and just preach at you guys and be like, you need to do this. Like, I need to be changed in this. I need to share the gospel more. Like, this is not about you. It's about us. Like, we need to be people who join together and be the body of Christ this summer. Because at the end of the day, you know what? These Thessalonians, like, they have this amazing legacy of what God did through them. But you know what? They were normal people. They were normal people who had normal struggles with sin. And what they had was a community of people around them who pushed them forward. And when one of them fell down and one of them was like, you know what? I'm not going to suffer in that way. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go share the gospel with those people. I'm not going to do it. One of their brothers grabbed him by the hand, or one of their sisters grabbed him by the arm and said, no, we're going to do this. And that's what I want Somersault to be. I want it to just be a group of people where we just say, we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to be radical about following Jesus. We're not going to let the culture tell us any different. We're just going to follow him, and we'll do whatever it takes, okay? And that's the culture I want to create this summer. I want to be a place where we have radical love for Jesus, devotion to him, and where the gospel rings out from this place, okay? Let's do that, because the gospel message is powerful. It's powerful to save. You guys pray with me. Father God, God, you're good, and I think that even as we just sit in a little bit of silence and just think about the power of the gospel that's come into our lives. God, I'm someone who's been so changed by the gospel. I think of my life before Christ, and it was aimless, and it was just purposeless, and it was just filled with pain. And I do, God, I feel the joy of the Holy Spirit in me. I do, God, and it's constant. It's there. But God, you know my sin. God, you know my idolatry. You know the brokenness that's in me. And so, God, I'm just asking that you'd heal me. God, would you make me like these Thessalonians who they rejected the idols in their lives and they chose to wait for Jesus, the Son of God who's coming from heaven. God, would we be people who are amazed by the gospel? Would we be people who have our lives changed in this way, that the gospel would ring forth from our lives because it's power? God, do that. God, mark us with the gospel. Would it just drip off us wherever we walk? Would we be people who really do change this city, God, this summer? That this city would be changed this summer because of the way that you powerfully work the gospel in our lives.